You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, seeing what you have to tell us, seeing what you have to show us, what you have to explain to us, showing us that it's still relevant for us even today, 2,000 years later, that your words still have meaning to us and still have a lesson for us to learn. And we just ask, Lord, as we open your word today, that you'll give us that lesson. You'll give us that ability to be able to understand and to ask questions. And we just ask, Lord, as we go into our service today, that you'll be with us, guiding us every step of the way. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our lesson today comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Mark 7, 1 to 8. Well, and there's a couple other verses after that, too. Starting at verse 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that his disciples were eating their bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, in fact, all the Jews, will not eat unless they wash their hands ritually, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, jugs, copper utensils, and dining couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ritually unclean hands?" He answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Disregarding the commands of God, you keep the tradition of men.'" And in verse 14, summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And jumping to verse 21, "For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now this story, these scriptures that we just read, is bracketed by the stories of Jesus' power and his ability to do miraculous works and the people's response when they witness Jesus doing these miraculous works. It's preceded by the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus then walking on the water. And then after that, healing the sick in Gennesaret. And then concluding in chapter 6, he says, "And wherever he went into villages or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might even touch the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed." This story also is followed by several stories of ministry to just the Gentiles. It didn't have anything really to do with the Jews, but the Gentiles themselves, like the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and traveling through Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. Tyre, Sidon, they are Phoenician cities, but Decapolis was a Greek and Roman population. And to speak of these cities, you're speaking of strictly Gentiles, because Jews generally didn't participate or live in these cities. There was the healing of a deaf man in the 10 cities. There was the feeding of 4,000, which has really an absence in the scriptures much, but it was taking place near this Decapolis, this 10 cities area. And the Pharisees in our lesson today, they're ignoring compelling evidence that Jesus is using his power for good. They're trying to make Jesus out being the bad guy here, that he's using his power for evil purposes. Focusing instead on the disciples, and when they would try to do something like Jesus did, they would fail because they didn't have the same power that Jesus had. And then they was observing that the disciples wasn't following Jewish tradition. And that meant washing their hands and their utensils and everything before they ate, because they was considered unclean because their hands wasn't washed. They was ignoring God's power and focusing on trivial things here. They didn't want to focus on the real root of what was going on, but they wanted to nitpick and pick apart things that they felt that the disciples and that Jesus wasn't doing right. The church today is similarly tempted to do the same thing through reading of the word, where they some churches, some disciplines and like that will change the words to only do what they want to say, not what the whole scripture is saying. And instead, they want to focus on new ways to bring the ministry. And a lot of times, a lot of churches don't even bring the Bible into church. And sometimes churches will even argue over the silliest things, like the color of the carpet when they change the carpet. You know, one person likes it, 10 people don't, and so they want to argue that the carpet's just not right. I was in a little church one time, and we had about 30 people in the congregation, and anytime we did anything in the church decided. Some people wanted to do it. Some people thought it was a great idea. Other people thought, no, we're not going to do it, and because that's bad. It was change. They didn't like change. Now, we need to be careful not to portray the scribes and the Pharisees as being completely bad, because they was dedicated to obeying and pleasing God. They was dedicated to upholding the laws of the day, which had been passed down over the centuries to them. They would observe distinctive practices such as kosher food and circumcision, and they would the cleanliness and the washing of hands and all, that was traditions that had been passed down over the centuries to them. They was upholding that. They was trying to help maintain their own identities, pointing out other people aren't following the rules as they seem fit. Their traditions come into question sometimes, where they need to decide, is this a tradition, is this a ritual, or is this absolutely necessary to pleasing God? Now, Jewish law, while it's quite detailed, it leaves a lot of room for interpretation in many situations. The Pharisees, out of their desire to obey God, established rules so that it would clarify in almost every situation exactly what they were supposed to do. And they became known as, these traditions became known as the traditions of the elders. In other words, they'd been passed on and on and on, and we've done it this way for so long, this is the way it's supposed to be done. And as time passed, some of these traditions became laws, to where you had to follow them or you wasn't doing what the Jewish tradition said you're supposed to do. Their emphasis on human tradition sometimes would neglect what the Torah law actually said. The church always struggles with knowing what God's will is. We all have our own ideas of what God's will is. And the church particularly has this, because depending on what their doctrine is or what their convention says or whatever their discipline is in the church. And God's will, you know, with today particularly, the church tries to determine what is God's will towards abortion, what is God's will towards homosexuality, AIDS, and all these other issues that plague us today. Men and women of faith find themselves in opposition to other men and women in faith when they come over such issues because there again, some churches will allow homosexuals to be in the ministry. Others say, no, that's bad. We can't do that. The Bible doesn't say that homosexuals can even be Christians. It goes on and on and on in all this. And then it goes back to the denomination, their convention, their conference. What do they feel? What do they think? Sometimes they'll come out and say, yeah, it's a good idea. And then later, because so many people don't like it, they change their mind and now it's not a good idea anymore. How do we determine what God's will is in such matters? And as we consider that question, we can probably perhaps appreciate what the Pharisees was trying to go through when they was observing the disciples not washing their hands and not following tradition. And the church today is always in danger of putting too much weight on traditions. We find ourselves asking, what would Wesley do in this case? What would they say about it? Or Luther, or Calvin, or what would our, if we had a convention or a conference, what would they say about it? And it's not wrong to ask such questions, but we got to be careful that we don't put too much into it and then read too much into it to say, well, I think this is what God is trying to say. Instead, we need to say, well, this is what the Bible says, and we need to agree that God is saying this. We don't want to put too much that's where we are determining what God is saying instead of what God's actually saying. And a lot of times, denominational loyalties assume too much importance too. Over the years, I've heard from different denominations, different sermons as to why am I a Methodist? Why am I a Lutheran? Why am I a Baptist? Why, you know, why these other whys, why we are. And seeing the title, you know, you're not going to hear a real biblical exposition, but you're going to hear an opinion of that conference or that denomination as to why someone should come into that denomination. And we can almost define by the text of the title alone what the sermon's going to be. There's a church here in town, and I get the biggest kick out of it because they put the sermon title on the board in front of the church, and every week it has, you can't figure out what the guy's going to talk about because he'll say something like, the world according to Robin Williams and Jesus Christ. I have no idea what that means. You know, a couple of weeks ago, he had one that said something about Chardonnay. You know, it had something to do with wine, apparently, but I don't know what the whole title made no sense. And so you can't always tell by a title and when something like that. I asked a friend of mine who goes to that church one time, I said, what does he talk about? You know, I see these strange titles all the time. He says, well, he spends about 10 minutes talking about something about what's going on today. And then he goes into his sermon. I'm like, still doesn't tell me what he's doing. You know, but, you know, just some of the pastors, they've got their own ways. Now, we also, if we paint the Pharisees as being bad to the core, then we kind of take the point out of the story here. The story only has life in it as far as Jesus faces all these worthy opponents now. The Pharisees are worthy opponents for Jesus because they do try to trip him up, but Jesus always comes out on top. However misguided the Pharisees are, they are deeply religious and they are trying to do God's will. Now, have you ever heard the phrase majoring in the minors? Sometimes people have heard that. Majoring in the minors means that you're putting second things first. You're ignoring a crisis while you're focusing on a hobby, or like fiddling while Rome burns, like Nero did. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever put second things first, where the most important thing you haven't got to yet? Yeah, I've done it. I think we all have done that. And we do it all the time, because when we have something important to do, sometimes we don't want to do it. We want, this looks better to do. I think I'd rather go over here and maybe watch TV instead of going in and planting the garden or whatever. Something will come along that will always interrupt us. It never fails. The telephone will ring, and it'll be somebody that you know is going to chatter on for an hour, not say anything important, but you know what? It's keeping you from doing what you know is important, and it's you're putting that second thing first. And we decide, let's face it, we got caller ID today. We can see, oh, yeah, that guy, he's gonna talk for an hour. I'm not gonna answer the phone because I really gotta do this. No, we don't do that. I'm gonna talk to him, you know, or her. And so we get distracted easily. Sometimes we'll find that chatty person on the other end, and we know there's not gonna be a time they're gonna let up that's gonna get off the phone anytime soon, and we're going, thank you. It's majoring in the minors. We all do it. Sometimes it's okay, but then it's not okay if we do it too much, because then nothing important gets done. We need to be able to figure out what's really important and then devote our attention to doing that. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus confronts men who are very guilty of majoring in the minors. The Pharisees and the scribes come from Jerusalem into Galilee. Their only score was they was going to put Jesus in his place. That was the reason they was there. The phrase having come from Jerusalem is a tip-off, because in those days, important people would come from Jerusalem to go some places, but they very rarely came to Galilee, because there was nothing important going on in Galilee. The scribes and the Pharisees were on this mission. They had come to arm wrestle with Jesus, to embarrass him publicly, to put him in his place, and to maybe destroy his influence with the people in Galilee. Jesus had given plenty of opportunity for criticism. He healed a guy on the Sabbath day. You don't work on the Sabbath. He healed this guy, which could have waited until the next day, but he says, you'll even water your donkeys on the Sabbath. Why can't I just go ahead and heal the guy today? And he did. He healed him. He didn't even touch the guy. He just basically said, you're healed, and he healed him. He didn't really do any work. But that's how Jesus was. And they said, no, that was work, because you healed somebody. He touched a leper. He called a tax collector into his fold of disciples. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they had decided they was going to come at Jesus from a different direction. He was going to get him kind of blindsided. And they was going to criticize Jesus for failing to have his disciples follow the law. And they said, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unwashed hands? Now, when we hear that, we tend to think that we hear only the ugly part, that they're eating with unwashed hands. And our minds conjure up all this with dirt, mud, and weeds or whatever and coming off of their hands. And we're going, it is a little disgusting, yeah. But do you wash your hands before you eat? Of course, most of us do, because clean hands help us keep healthy. And dirty hands might have germs on us that can make us sick or whatever. And it's important that we wash our hands because of that. We know about germs today. Back in the first century, they didn't know about germs. Their washing of the hands meant nothing about hygienic value, but it was practicing a tradition of cleanliness. Back then, if you touched a dead body or a sick body with leprosy or whatever, you was considered unclean. You had to go to the Pharisee or to the high priest there for a ritual washing, and where you was clean again, and only when the high priest said so. Otherwise, you had to stay out of the city, and you was quarantined. you wasn't allowed to come in even to be with your family or anything. They was observing this religious ritual, which, and in those days, they would only use a very small amount of water, like to wash the hands. They put a little bit of water on you. Okay, you're clean now. It wasn't like the doctors that wash their hands for 20 minutes and all this, you know, before surgery. They just put a little water on them, but okay, now you're clean. You know, you touch that dead body or whatever, now you're clean. It was ritual. It had nothing to do with cleanliness. And traditions being passed down through the generations sometimes serve us very well. Now, I know if I had been back then and I would have known about the tradition, I would have probably said, okay, you know, it's been required by law, but was they really dirty? You know, did they really need to wash their hands? Maybe they had just been out doing baptisms in the Jordan or something, and they had water all over them. So, you know, maybe it was fine. But Jesus, though, wasn't having any of this. He wasn't having the scribes and the Pharisees coming down on him. He called these religious men hypocrites, like actors on a stage, pretending to be religious, pretending to follow God's law, when in fact, they were following man-made rules. Jesus called the Pharisees on their error, and he quoted Isaiah. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And there's the case right there that Jesus was trying to make, because they were teaching these doctrines as commandments of men, not commandments of God. They were requiring people to show respect by their man-made rules, and they were not showing respect for God's rules. They were looking at commandments handed by God, and then they was kind of changing it to fit their own needs. You could almost say that they had made themselves equal of God. Now, there are several verses that was omitted in our reading this morning, but Jesus exposed these religious men for the miserable people that they really were. He quoted the commandment, "Honor your father and your mother," a commandment which was handed down by God. Not just something thought up by men, but God wrote that down. Honor your father and your mother. And this meant, among other things, providing financial support for your aging parents, as they were too old to be able to earn money, and like this, you took care of them. These religious men were getting around that commandment, God's commandment, by calling something that they called Korban. And according to Korban, you could give all your money to God, and you didn't have any money to give to your parents, and you could just tell them, "Sorry, we don't have any more money. We gave it all to God." And that would be bad enough, but then it got worse, because then they were able to declare property, saying they're giving this property to God, and my farm and my animals and all this I'm giving to God, but I'm going to continue to use it. I'm still going to keep it and, you know, make my money and all this, but I've given it to God. And it was like deferring giving people, like some people use to avoid paying taxes. "Oh, I gave to this charity, so I don't have to pay any taxes on that money." And they receive a tax deduction now, but they continue to have that money to do whatever they want because they gave it to the charity. IRS thinks that it's all good. These religious men were using a loophole to avoid what God had actually commanded them to do by honoring their fathers and their mothers and providing financial support in their old age. And Jesus told them they were guilty of using their traditions to avoid obeying God's laws. You do many things like this. And that was the end of the discussion. The scribes and the Pharisees disappear after this. They go away, and we don't hear any more out of them until they turn up the next time. Now, is there anything here for us? We've never even heard of Korban. And besides, today we've got Social Security to take care of our aging parents and like that. And the business of traditions is a little bit troubling. Now, I think you probably have your own traditions. It's been passed down from generation to generation, and we all do, and they're important to us, that through the families and all the traditions that we do. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Can traditions get in the way of godly service? You bet they can. But sometimes traditions are just that. They are a tradition because of the way we've always done it. I read a story one time about a woman who was cooking a ham, and she cut both ends off and she put it in the pan and she started cooking it. And her daughter asked her, says, "Why did you cut both ends off?" She says, "Well, that's the way my mom taught me to do it." And so she got to thinking about it, and she thought, well, you know, okay, that's kind of a good question. So she calls her mom, and she said, "Why do you have me cut the ends off of the ham before I put it in the pan?" She says, "Because that's the way your grandmother did it." And so she was talking to her mom a little bit more and said, "Well, you know, there must be something to this if grandmother did it. Why did grandmother did it? Why did she cut the ends off and do that?" "Because it wouldn't fit in the pan." And so, you know, there's a tradition that got started because it wouldn't fit in the pan, and it passed on to generation to generation, and they were still doing that today. So you stop and think about it. You know, we've heard it all the time throughout churches and businesses and all this. Well, we've always done it that way. This little, that's right, you don't like change. When I was in this little church that I was talking about before, and it was mostly an older congregation, but, you know, when I'd say, "Well, let's change the order of service, you know, put the scriptures, let's put that first, and then let's go in and let's do some singing," and like, "Oh, no, we've always done it this way. We come in, we do the announcements, then we will do the scripture, and then we will sing three songs, and then we'll do communion, and then we'll do the sermon, and then we'll do an altar call, and then we'll, you know, just on it." Don't change that. Don't rock the boat. We don't like change. And so nothing got changed. Mom and Dad go out to Whitesville Christian Church, and the same thing happens out there. They get someone that's going to lead the songs, and they go, "Well, I want this song and this song and this song." No. These are the songs that we sing. Don't change it. The new pastor they've got now, I had to laugh at this. His name is Andy. I don't know what his last name is. But he will not allow them to sing in the garden. Because when he was a little boy, all he heard was, "Andy walks with me and Andy talks with me." So God's name was Andy, you know. And so he won't allow them to sing that song, that one song. But there again, tradition probably. And he grew up that way, and that's how he feels. A lot of times we do this. We've always done it that way. It's in our church doctrine. It's in the conference doing it this way. We don't want to make change. Do we ever get in trouble with loving our neighbor? Does that ever get in the way because, well, we've always done it this way? Yeah, you bet it does. That kind of thinking always gets the church in trouble. And it's kind of like, well, we know it isn't exactly wrong to do it, but it's not exactly right. It's like, you know, you handle a firecracker carefully, otherwise you wait too long, it's going to blow your fingertips off, you know. But I've always lit this and threw it. That's the way I've always done it, so I'm not going to change now. Figuring out where the line is the difficulty. In churches, we have so many traditions. We have what we know, what we believe. We know how to believe. We know where to turn. And like, do we turn to the last minutes of the last board meeting? Or do we turn to Luther or Calvin or Wesley? Do we turn to the latest pronouncement of what our conference says is the way we're going to do things? Do we just read the newspaper and figure out the way the wind is blowing? What's happening in the world today? And don't get me wrong, Luther and Calvin and Wesley did some incredible work. Their writings have guided and inspired people for centuries. But we have to be careful because we need to know what to believe or how to behave. And we need to know to first turn to the Bible and know what the Bible says. And we need to know there are good reasons sometimes not to consult the Bible, because the Bible may not have exactly the answer we're looking for. The Bible's complicated, but also the Bible can be misinterpreted so easily. For example, one church group, they wrote their own Bible. And in it, where it says the love of money is the root of all evil, they just say that the love of money is evil. They take out some words so that it says what they want it to say. The scribes and Pharisees got in trouble for this same reason. The pronouncements of our conventions or whatever may or may not be helpful. Consider that political parties and political beliefs, we're getting ready to go into another political season, unfortunately. Where's our loyalty lie? Is it Democrats first? Is it Republicans first? Christians first? And we need to consider this question as we go through this week. The question is, who pulls our chain? Who directs our life? Hopefully the answer is going to be God, but that might or might not be true. So think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to sort through the nonsense of this world so that you can find good sense that Christ came to give us. And ask God to help you live accordingly to his will. And that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There's a lot that we went over today, a lot that we needed to hear. Maybe some we didn't need. Maybe we already knew it. But Lord, we need you to guide our lives. We need you will in our lives. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll help us with that. Be with us each and every day. And as we go home today, whether it's to go out to eat or go to friends or just go home and be there, keep us safe, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around us and just be with us in everything that we say and do. We ask this in your Jesus' name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week.